All right, well, anyway, that was a very good class. And, you know, laziness will keep us from a lot of things, and especially doing the work of the Lord. And take your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 11:30. It'll keep us from doing something that's very important in the church, and that is soul winning. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." So it suggests that if we're not winning souls, then maybe we're not so wise. But I think about the tree of life, and you know, in the beginning there was a tree of life that Adam and Eve ate from, and they lived. That's how they had life. In the end, in Book of Revelation to Ephesus, there, that those who overcome have a right to the tree of life. So in this case, the fruit of righteousness, it says, is a tree of life. And in a sense, we are, as Christians, a tree of life to the lost, in that what we have to offer can give them eternal life as they partake of what we have to share, and that is, of course, the gospel. I like Matthew Henry says this: "The righteous are as trees of life. Their influence upon earth, like the fruits of that tree, support and nourish the spiritual life of many." And so we have an obligation before God to spread the gospel, don't we? Daniel says, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And so that's what God has on the menu for us, is us going out and sharing the gospel with people, winning souls. Well, a few weeks ago, maybe it's been a month or so, in Fort Collins, there was a young lady, I think she was in her 20s, with her boyfriend. They were driving down some street there in Fort Collins, doing about 87 miles an hour, and they got in an argument and swerved. She swerved off, hit a brick wall, and her body was propelled through the windshield, landed on the roof of a building. He died right beside the car, and I couldn't help but think, before her body actually hit the ground, she was already with the rich man in eternity, lost. She had two young kids, and she had been drinking. And I thought, I wonder if anybody ever shared the gospel with her. Yeah. And what about those poor little kids who are grieving over their mommy being lost? And chances are pretty good they will end up with their mommy in eternity, because they will turn out just like her if someone doesn't share the gospel with them. And so this young lady and her boyfriend went to be with approximately 150,000 other people who died that same day. Because that's how many people are dying each day. 150,000 on an average. That's a lot of people. It staggers the mind, doesn't it? In fact, in the time it took me to tell you this story, over 200 people have died. There's a lot of people in the world going to eternity without God. And so we have quite a job set before us, don't we? And over 56 million deaths per year. And so, I don't know how that makes you feel, the thought of people dying around you, but I don't know, it convicts me that, hey, maybe I better get a little bit more busier for the Lord and put aside my own personal fun things or whatever and consider where all these souls are going and get out there and try to help lead them to Christ. At least give them a chance. Should leave some urgency in us when we think about that. And one of these days, you and I will join that 150,000 that died that year, that day, rather. Urgency. You know, I don't know, it's been a little while back that I was working in a house in the evening. My daughter was with me, and my boys were with me, and my wife came out, and she went to get us coffee, her and Ariana, and so I'm inside putting some bass on the floor, and the boys said they wanted to go outside, sit in our Suzuki, and listen to Adventures in Oz. I said, sure, go ahead. And so I'm nailing bass, and of course the door's open, and Haley says, Dad, there goes the Suzuki. And, you know, I dropped everything I had, and I mean, the Suzuki was parked on a steep hill, and at the bottom of that hill were some houses, and I took off running as fast. I mean, there's some urgency because I knew my kids were heading to destruction if they hit those houses. And I'm running down the road yelling, Joseph, hit the brakes, hit the brakes. And I couldn't keep up with him. And, of course, he's not a good driver. He didn't know how to drive. And I don't know that he knew what to do with the steering wheel. So next thing I see, he's driving, going all over all these lawns. The Suzuki's bouncing around. And I'm running as fast. My heart's pounding. And he just missed a fire hydrant in one place. And there's a big old dumpster there, and I thought, oh no, he's going to crash in that, and a big old pile of sand. But luckily, he hit the pile of sand and stopped. But it makes me think how many people, their lives are out of control. Yeah. You know, and we need some urgency. And, you know, when Haley told me that, I didn't say, well, that's right, dear, why don't we just pray about it? You know, you have to get out there and do something. Soul winning. Why are we winning them? And who are we winning them for? You know, I can't help but think of all the ways that people and the different gimmicks to try to win souls. And I'm not saying everything's bad in itself, but a lot of people are going to big fancy church buildings and coffee shops, and went to a funeral the other day and they had a theater in there and bookstores and having music groups come in, entertain and sing to people, and of course they have to have their basketball courts and everything else, and you know, I'm just amazed how people are resorting to these things to fill their buildings. And I'm asking myself, well, why are they doing that? Is that because no one's going out to do what God sent them to do? You know, we have an obligation to get out there, and it's not to entertain people, but to let them know that if they die, they're going to die lost forever. And there's no second chances. You can't say, wait a minute, God, I blew it. Let me have another chance, God. It's too late. When's the last time you've ever talked to somebody about their soul? You know, I found some statistics here, and I thought this was kind of interesting. 95% of Christians have never won a soul to Christ. Of course, Christians, they use that as denomination or whatever, but really, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but if I were to take a show of hands, and I'm sure our percentages here are probably higher, because we've been fortunate enough to be trained in soul winning. But there are people who have never talked to their neighbors. They never talked to those they work with. Some of them haven't even talked to their lost family. Why not? 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for Christ. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. And, you know, they give all these different statistics, and it's not encouraging at all as far as people actually getting out there and spreading the gospel like they should be. And yet, in the Great Commission, are we not told by Jesus to make disciples of all the nations, to go and make disciples, baptize them, and then teach them to observe? In other words, teach them to do as you just did? That's important, isn't it, to get us to heaven? And when I think of soul winning, again, we're not trying to It's not a numbers thing where we're trying to see who could have the biggest, fanciest church. Some people are so involved in numbers and quick to get people into the baptistry that people need to be converted. Unless you are converted, you shall not see the kingdom of God. People need to be told they need to repent. They need to get their lives right with God. And there's a reason for that, and that's to save your soul. Jesus said, what's the profit of man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Soul winning's got to start at home, though. It has to start with us being converted ourselves, doesn't it? Yeah, I believe that's one of the signs of conversion is that we are out there soul winning. But then I think it's got to go beyond me. It's got to go to my kids. You know, it's important that I win my own family. And we were blessed. You know, we bugged our oldest son, and he doesn't like being pressured or anything. But I said, Joseph, you know, I don't get baptized because of me. Don't do it for Dad. Don't do it for your friends. I said, do it because you love the Lord. And you want to serve God. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. If you get baptized to please somebody else, then really, you don't even have a faith of your own. And you need to have a faith of your own. And yet, I would bug him, my wife, and we'd talk to him. And, you know, I think of what Paul said, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. I don't want to see my kids end up in eternity. Well, you know, people don't do things when it's convenient for you. One morning, about 2 a.m, he wakes us up. Couldn't sleep. I want to get baptized. Are you sure? I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waking up. But, you know, what a blessing. Yeah, we went over and we did it. And praise the Lord. But we're out to win souls to Christ so they can be saved from an eternal lake of fire. And, you know, I had an experience when I was 18 years, going to the vocational school. Something happened. We weren't even in church at the time or interested, but I remember I was taking this appliance repair class and the electronics class. And there was one guy in there named Reuben, and I remember this guy. He would take each individual in the class. He'd get together with somebody. This was during the school year. And he'd say, hey, can I talk to you outside? And so he'd take somebody outside. And he said, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. And I remember, that impressed me. I wasn't interested in Christianity or religion at the time, but it impressed me. And someone even came, hey, has Reuben talked to you yet? I said, no, I'm trying to avoid him. But one day he came to me, Tim, can I talk to you? I said, sure. So I don't remember him talking to me. But, you know, it did impress me. And you know what I did when I became a Christian? I was going to Control Data Institute, taking some classes, and I kind of did the same thing to people. I was just a new Christian. I didn't pull them out. There was a little couch outside the classroom, and sometimes people would go out there to relax and study out there. And I thought, what an opportunity. And through that, I was able to talk to just about everybody in the class. And it lined up, I think, 3 Bible studies. My first 3 Bible studies I ever did, I didn't even know how to use the Jewel Miller film strips, but I did it anyway, was I had a study with a Muslim guy, which was interesting. And I think the other guy was a Seventh-day Adventist. And one study was on the 22nd, about, I think it was the 22nd floor of one of those buildings in downtown Denver that has a big old bay window in it. And I remember standing there looking down and all those little ants crawling down. I was thinking, you know, I don't want to make this guy mad. But, you know, there's all kinds of opportunity. Jesus didn't tell us how to do it, but he said to get out there and do it. And there's a lot of different methods and ways we could reach out to people and share the gospel with them. And Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 20, how did he do it? He taught from house to house, publicly and from house to house. A lot of people don't like door-to-door calling, but and you know, as Van brought out, the success rate is not very high in it. But you know, I look at it this way, that we're to plant and water. God gives the increase. And what happens, we leave that up to God. We just do our part. And I know it's discouraging, but we still need to get out there. And, you know, there's a whole field of opportunity out there and share the gospel with people. And, you know, I like to do more than just give people an invite. I always hate that when someone has an opportunity to talk to somebody and say, man, I wish I had an invite. Well, you do. You have your tongue, you know. I mean, I'm thankful to have a voice right now. And by the way, thank you so much, everybody, for your prayers and encouragement and so forth. Because I realize now how important it is to have a voice, you know. And I go in a couple of weeks, they're going to look and see, make sure the cancer's gone. I'm praying that it is. But thank you again for the encouragement. But, you know, I like to engage people in conversation. You know, I was doing a backflow test the other day, and me and Joseph were there, and this older man, he just comes over and starts staring at me. And I don't know about you, but I don't like people watching me when I'm working. It bugs me. And, you know, but then he hit me, hey, here's an opportunity to share the gospel. So I said, hi, how you doing? My name's Tim. What's your name? And he told me his name. I said, hey, do you go to church anywhere? I get right into it. You know, and I find out too, it's a way to get rid of people, if you know. But, you know, he listened for a while, but, you know, I just started going into it, talking about the Bible. I said, you know, the Bible says the point of man wants to die, and after this comes judgment. Do you go to church anywhere? No, I don't go to church. Well, why don't you go to church? Don't you believe the Bible? You know, yeah, I believe there's a God. Well, this is what the Bible says. You know, and I like to engage people in conversation. Giving them an invite is not enough. You know, I do door-to-door callings. I don't do a whole bunch in an hour. I try to engage everybody in some conversation. The first thing I ask them, just make it real easy. It opens doors. Do you go to church? If not, if they tell me they do, I go, where do you go? Well, I go to the Catholic Church. Well, why do you go to the Catholic Church? Did you grow up in that religion, or is it just something you liked about it? Well, I grew up, my mom made me go, and I just became a Catholic. I said, well, you know, Catholicism, there might be some things in there that are good. I grew up with Catholics, but I saw some problems too, you know, that the Bible talks about, like calling no man on earth. You know, I like to get into it with people. Yeah, you're going to make some people mad. Paul made a lot of people mad, didn't he? You know, just about everywhere he went. And that's the problem. Sometimes we're just afraid we're going to hurt somebody, and maybe we're afraid for our lives. Now, I have never personally have felt my life was threatened. I had an older guy one time, can't you see that sign says no soliciting, you know? And I said, well, I'm not selling anything. You know, I said, okay, see you later. I walked down, and I was almost to the next house, and this old man's coming down there, and he's waving his fist at me, you know, and he just wouldn't let it go. But but you know what? I mean, Paul had worse things happen to him. Beaten, stoned. But I think of that passage in Ezekiel. It says, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, you do not warn him. Speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way. You know, people say, what about those lost people in Africa? Well, Jesus said they're still going to die in their sins. But if you speak out to warn him and he doesn't listen, then you have delivered yourself. And old Paul, when he went to Corinth there, you know, and some of the Jews blasphemed, they resisted. He says, you know, he says, your blood is on your own head. I am free from the guilt of all men. He went out and told people. We have a responsibility before God, don't you think? There's a lot of ways, but door to door, invite them into your home. Matthew invited people into his home to hear Jesus. And We have a guy that's a Christian now named Patty that was neighbors of Javier and Shiloh's. And you know what they did? They fed him, gave him food, invited him over for dinner. And through that, he was able to get a study going. And the guy's a Christian today. You know, sometimes we are too much to ourselves. We need to reach out. And that's how you express love for people, showing them you care, helping them out. In Albany, I used situations like I remember that one time I was calling and I called one side of the street, and I still remember this older couple that no, we're not interested in the Bible. So I went down the other side, and the last door I knocked on, guy came to the door and says, "I don't need a preacher, I need a plumber." Well, I said, "Well, you know what? I'm a plumber." What do you need? Well, so I ended up doing some work for him. In fact, he had me do his plumbing under his house, which was enough to pay our way to family camp. You know, I don't charge people. I'd say no. He insisted on paying me. But he said, "Hey, I've got some people across the street. They want a light hooked up in their living room. Do you know anything about that?" "Sure." And so we went across the street, and it was that older couple that wasn't interested. And so I hooked up a light for them and got a Bible study lined up. You know, and they got converted. And their name were the Frickies. And they were in their, I don't know, 70s maybe, I guess. So there's lots of opportunities out there. We just have to keep our eyes open and have that in your mind all the time, that's why I'm here on earth, to win people to Christ. And if you have that, then and learn to engage and talk. A lot of people say, I'm scared. Fearful. I don't know what to say. And I understand that. Sometimes if you've never been out door to door, I remember going out door to door with someone, and I did it for a while, and I said, "Here, I'll let you do this house." And we went up to the house and knocked on the door, and the first thing he says, "Hi, my name's Tim." And I'm thinking, "No, you got your name wrong. I'm Tim." You know? Well, he a little confused there. Sometimes you don't always say the right things, but you know, you try your best. After a while, though, the more you do something, you build up confidence. But you have to get over that fear. And you know, people are too fearful of failing, but if you don't try, you are a failure. And so why not try and learn from your mistakes and get out there and do it. Talk to people. Engage them in Bible studies. Like I said, maybe not everybody's going to come through, but you still have given them a chance, at least. And that's what we need to do. Don't worry about saying the wrong thing. Sometimes people don't speak out because of ignorance of the Bible. And whose fault is that? Well, study the Word. Use scriptures. And I use scriptures a lot. I appreciate Brother Don and Terry and those who put effort in the Bible college and make us use our minds to memorize scriptures, because those come in handy out there when someone brings up something. What too many hypocrites in the church? Well, you could quote them. Yeah, you're right. Jesus condemned in Matthew 23 the hypocrites. But he did say, "All things that I tell you, that they tell you to do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds." You could quote a scripture to them that would fit that particular need, you see. And so we need to learn the Bible. You know, Jesus told us not to fear those who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. Our fear, the fear of man brings a snare, the Bible says. We need to have a greater fear of God and get out there and start talking to people and don't be intimidated by them. Excuse me. There's another reason some don't speak. It's because they just don't have the Word of God in their hearts. You know, Jeremiah talked about the Word of God and how it was like a fire burning within him. He couldn't hold it in as hard as he tried. That's the way we need to be. We need to be of that type of person who just can't hold it in. And the only way that's going to happen is if we're converted ourselves. we're really converted to God and we really believe in life after death, and we believe that there is a hell fire awaiting the lost, as well as a heaven and a great reward awaiting those who are saved, then it's going to be hard to keep our mouth shut, isn't it? Too many churches today have become more places of entertainment than life-saving stations. I would like to read this story. Maybe you've heard this before, but it kind of is an analogy of what's happening in the church. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive, and there was just one boat. But the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station to give their time, talent, and money to support its important work. New boats were bought. New crews were recruited. A formal training session was offered. As the membership in the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged and newly decorated building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other, hugged each other, and shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought into the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin, and some had yellow skin. Some could speak English well, and some could hardly speak it at all. Some were first-class cabin passengers of the ship, and some were deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives of all those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And do you know what? That's what they did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, and for special training sessions about their mission. But few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcome in that new life-saving station, or no longer welcome in the new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking, plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. You know, that's the way it is. It's entertainment centers. We have churches everywhere, and people are still dying and going to hell, lost. Because people are too busy having their plush carpet and nice meeting places and their entertainment and having their music groups come in and feeling good, that souls are being neglected and being lost. And by the way, the time it took me to do this class, 3,770 people just died. So what are we going to do? We're going to get out there and win souls? For Lord, are we going to forget our fears? Are we going to start standing up for what's right and preaching the gospel and start caring for people? I think that's a good idea, don't you? I think we need to get busy. That's all I have to say.